Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke 2, verses 22 through 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devoted. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelations to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us in a special way as we share your word together. One more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse before Tom started reading, verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, tells us that on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses, that Jesus was circumcised. And then we have this scene with Simeon, which most likely took place when Jesus was 40 days old. There was a dual purpose in their coming to the temple. The first was to present Jesus, to dedicate him to the Lord, because in Exodus, the people of God are commanded that the very firstborn, be it human or animal, is to be dedicated to the Lord. And so here's Jesus, the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, and so they're coming to dedicate him to the Lord. They're also there for the purification ritual for Mary. In Leviticus, we read that when a woman gives birth to a baby boy, she's unclean for a week. And then she has to wait 33 days to be purified. That's the 40 days old that Jesus probably was. So it was a dual purpose visit to this temple in Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus as the firstborn, to offer him to God, and that Mary would then become ceremonially clean again after giving birth. We catch a little glimpse here once again that Mary and Joseph were definitely not well off. And very possibly poor. When the provisions are made in the Old Testament law, the offering is to be a lamb and then either a pigeon or a dove. And it says if the person making the offering cannot afford a lamb, then two pigeons or two doves will work. And so we see them bringing here for the purification and for the dedication two doves, and we're just catch another glimpse into the fact that Jesus was not extraordinarily rich or famous or any of those things, but he came to serve the poor and was himself probably poor. We know that while he roamed around teaching, he was pretty much homeless. He reminds us, you know, that animals have a place even to lay their head, but the Son of Man had nowhere. And just again, these little glimpses we get through the scriptures of what our Messiah really looks like. We talked a lot about in Advent, the way we've kind of romanticized the nativity, and we do that a lot with Jesus. And so I love that through his word, God gives us these little glimpses, these greater understandings of who Jesus really was. Baby born to a, you know, probably somewhat poor family, obviously not destitute. Jesus' father Joseph was a carpenter. He had a trade, so he obviously made some money. But always identifying with the poor, with the oppressed, with the outcast, with the widow, with the orphan. And that's, again, just a little snapshot picture of who our God is and where his heart is. And so they come to the temple, kind of just expecting to do this little purification as dedication ritual, and that's it. And they're met with Simeon. I think Simeon probably must have been quite a character, Simeon. But it always makes me think, I always wonder, you know, why some people got it and some people didn't. You know, thus far, very few people have recognized who Jesus is. I mean, Elizabeth had the moment when she and Mary were both pregnant, and Mary greeted her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth and Zechariah got it. But, you know, they had some pretty amazing things happening in their own lives right then with Zechariah seeing Gabriel and this old barren couple all of a sudden having a baby, having a son who was going to be the forerunner, if you will, to Jesus. So they had experienced their own miracles. The shepherds understood, but once again, they had angelic announcement, you know, out in the field watching their flocks by night when all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears and tells them this wonderful news. So they recognized him. Last week we talked about the Magi who traveled for possibly up to 2 years and they saw his message in the stars and they got it. They bowed down and they worshiped him as king. And here we have Simeon. You know, I think about Jesus' ministry and as he presented himself as who he was and how many people didn't understand. You know, we look at the Pharisees who knew the scriptures, who memorized them, who knew them well, who followed all the practices that religious people are supposed to do. And yet for some reason, they couldn't see who Jesus was. You know, and probably most of us have asked us, wow, if I had been like walking the earth when Jesus was here, had I been in Palestine at that time, would I have gotten it? You know, we all like to think, yeah, we would have gotten it, but we don't know that. We don't know that we wouldn't have been in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So I love looking at people who got it and thinking, what is it about them that they got it? And what is it about Simeon, this old faithful man? You know, I'm reminded too, as we watch Mary and Joseph and Jesus, that they did everything that the law required of them. Everything was set in place to happen just the way it was supposed to happen with Jesus. Mary and Joseph did everything that they were expected to do under the law. Jesus was baptized, even though John didn't want him to be baptized. Jesus wanted to do everything that was required of him, that we could see that all fulfilled in him, that all of the law, all the expectations of the law were fulfilled in who Jesus was. And here's this man, Simeon, as Mary and Joseph bring their young baby to be dedicated. Two things, particularly these last couple weeks as I've been chewing on this passage, have struck me about Simeon. The first of these is that Simeon believed God's promise. His promises, plural. Simeon believed with all his heart that the Messiah was coming. We can tell he must have known the scriptures, he must have studied them, he must have prayed, he must have stayed in communion with God, believing fervently that the Messiah was coming and that the Messiah was coming soon. He held on to God's promise. But then we're told that he had a personal promise, just not the promises of Scripture alone, but he had a promise himself, that the Lord had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He's an old man, the Scripture tells us. There's a whole lot of old men and old women going on here in the beginning of Luke's gospel. But he held on to this promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then Jesus and Mary walk in with Jesus, and Simeon says these words that have actually become part of the prayer and the liturgy in some more liturgical churches. Let your servant now depart in peace, because I've seen your salvation. He's a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon believed God's promises. His promises in Scripture that were true, and his promises to Simeon personally. He held on to them. He expected God to keep his promise. And I wonder how our lives would look if we lived like that. You know, we believe God's promises. Sure we do. Of course we do. We believe God's promises. But do we believe God's promises? Do we really believe with our heart that God is a God who keeps his promises? He is. And what would our lives look like if we not only believed that, but if we actively held on to the promises that God gave us? I believe it would revolutionize our lives. We would confront fear and worry and stress differently than we do now. Not that we wouldn't ever get stressed out. Not that we wouldn't ever doubt. Not that we wouldn't ever be afraid. Of course we will. Because we're human beings in transition. And when we try to pretend that we don't feel all those things, we're not doing ourselves or anybody else any favors. But we can believe in the promises of God. We can hold on to them. I don't know if you have promises. If you've heard promises of God in the Scripture, if you feel like God has given you a promise personally that you've held on to, but I encourage you, if you don't feel like you have that, to start asking God to show you his promises, to open up the Scriptures and see what jumps out at you. You know, there's tons of promises in Scriptures, and some of them are for very specific situations. Some of them are very general. But what the Holy Spirit does is he brings something alive to you. Chances are God is telling you that's for you, and to hold on to it. I have promises that I hold on to, sometimes very loosely and sometimes very tightly. Sometimes I wait expectantly for God to fulfill these promises, and sometimes I'm just sort of like treading water. But as I read Simeon's story, it's a call to me to remember the promises of God and to hold on to them. You may know some of the promises I hold on to because they come creeping into what I talk about most of the time. In the second chapter of Acts, on the day the Holy Spirit comes, when Peter is preaching his great sermon, he's talking about this promise of Jesus Christ and through him the Holy Spirit, and he says this. He says, "This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and for everyone whom the Lord our God will call." That promise jumped alive to me when I was praying for my own children to come to a place where they knew Jesus Christ in a personal and an intimate way. And so I hold on to that promise, that this promise of salvation, this promise of eternal life, this promise of this intimate friendship with God is not just for me, but it's for my children, and I believe my children's children and my entire family. And so I hold on to that promise. I pray that promise over my family, that the day will come when I will see my whole family redeemed. My whole family in relationship with Jesus Christ, loving him, serving him, praising him, worshiping him together. It's a promise that I can trust, because it's God's desire that none would perish. And so I pray for the day when I will see that promise fulfilled in my family's life. When this promise that is so precious to me, this promise which is the main thrust of my entire life, will be true for my whole family. God's promises are steadfast. We can trust them. Other promises I know you've heard me say is the promise from Romans 8:28. That God's promise that he can work all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so I can trust God's promise that everything, he can work everything, the good, the bad, the things I've done right, the things I've done wrong, my best moments, my worst moments, the chaos of the world. He can work all things together for my good, for his glory. It's a promise And it's something when the storms of life come that I can stand on. He goes even farther with that promise in the book of Genesis in Joseph's story. When Joseph says this, which again is a promise from God, that God can take what's intended for evil, do you hear that? And turn it to good. That God can bring blessing out of what the enemy means to destroy us. It's a promise of God, and we can hold on to it. Sometimes we can't understand anything that's going on in our lives, but if we can have some kind of a promise that we can even halfway hold on to. Another promise in the scriptures I love is that even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, God remains God. Even if the very worst thing happens. Even if I have to go through the thing that I really don't want to go through. Even if the world around us crumbles. Even if tomorrow there is no longer a United States of America. God remains God. And it's a promise we can hold on to. And it's a promise that gives us life. God gives so many promises. And I believe that's because God understands how hard life is. How discouraging it is sometimes to live in a world that doesn't seem to work the way we think it should. To have to deal with difficult people. To have to deal with difficult situations. To experience stress in all sorts of ways. Stress about our health. Stress about our jobs. Stress about our finances. Stress about our families. Stress about our children. Stress about our parents. I believe God knows how difficult it is to walk in this world. And so then he gives us these promises. And we can just let him lay by the sideway and just forget about him. Or we can hold on to them. We can remind ourselves of them. We can remind ourselves again and again and again that God is faithful and true. And he will keep his promise. That he will never leave or forsake us. That he will never let anyone snatch us out of his hand. They're promises of God. And they're part of our armor, I believe. We can use them like a weapon to protect ourselves, to beat away the enemy when he would love to convince us that we are worthless and unloved and uncared for, or that we've screwed up one too many times, or that we're way outside of the reach of God's grace, or that God stopped listening to our prayers. We use the promises of God to fight against that. And so if you have promises of God, I encourage you to remind yourself of them tonight, tomorrow morning. Like I said, if you feel like you're just not sure God's ever personally made you a promise, then ask him. Ask him to show you some of his promises, to make them real for you. And open your Bible. You know, the book of Psalms is filled with promises. It's not a bad place to start if you're looking for something to hold on to. But Simeon believed God's promises. And so he was watching. And so he was waiting. And so he was paying attention to what God was doing. And so he was ready when Jesus came. The thing that is most striking to me, as important as it is to hold on to God's promises, as important as it is, I believe, to live life expectantly, anticipating, watching, waiting to see where God's going to come bursting in, because he does come bursting in all over the place, and a lot of times I think we're not even paying attention. So as important as I think that is, I think the most important lesson we learn from Simeon is this. When we're told who Simeon was, a faithful man who had come to the temple, we're told this, that he had the Holy Spirit on him. Now, for those of us who live on the other side of Pentecost, that may not be such a big deal. But, you know, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit kind of came on an as-needed basis. God kind of put his Spirit on someone, and then sometimes he would move it, and it would come at certain times. And so we're told that Simeon had the Holy Spirit. And we're told this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who moved him to recognize Jesus. I'm just reminded again of the importance of the power of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down. And the believers were filled. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, if you will, that we get when we believe in Jesus. God seals us with his Spirit. It's a down payment, Paul tells us, on the eternal life that's coming for us. But so often, we live our lives as if God did not give us his Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit is what points out Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit is what brings the Scriptures alive to us. The Holy Spirit is what's working in us, transforming us. Paul says this amazing promise, which is another promise that I hold on to in my own life, and that's that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. I don't know about you, but I don't live a lot of my life like the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And yet Simeon shows us what it looks like to live a life led by the Spirit. That invitation is not just for Simeon. That invitation is for us today. And we see the Spirit working through Simeon as he prophesies about Jesus, that he will be a light, a revelation to the Gentile and the glory of his people Israel. It's the first time that we can see a glimpse into God's plan, that Jesus was not just for the Jews, but that the Gentiles were going to be invited in too, that God was opening up this invitation to the whole world. And Simeon gets the first glimpse of that as he lets the Spirit lead him and teach him and guide him. We're told in the verses just following the encounter with Simeon, we're told about Anna, who is also a prophetess, who has lived at the temple for a very long time. Again, an old woman who ceaselessly fasted and prayed. And she comes out, and we don't get to actually hear the words of her prophecy, but she prophesies as well and tells everyone around about who Jesus is. Again, another snapshot glimpse into God and how he works. You know, God doesn't just use men in his kingdom's work. We see even here, when Jesus is 40 days old, God using a prophet and a prophetess at the same time. One of the things I love about God, if you're available to him, he is more than happy to use you. But Anna, we get a glimpse into her staying in touch with the Spirit of God through praying, through fasting, through seeking him. It's God's gift to us, this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then this gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit that gives us gifts that we can use to serve him, that grows fruit in us beyond our wildest expectations: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The work of the Spirit in our lives. When we're trying so hard to do it in our own flesh, when we're thinking if we just read the Bible enough and pray enough and come to enough services, we're going to find God in a meaningful way in our lives. The Spirit comes bursting in through that to help us out, to reveal to us who Jesus Christ really is, to do this marvelous transforming work in our lives, to use us in ways we could never imagine, to equip us to live this life that's sometimes so difficult to do. Simeon, even before Pentecost, this man who loved God, who sought God, who believed God, who trusted God, who held on to God's promises, had the gift of this Spirit. How much more for those of us on this side of Pentecost who have the promise of the Holy Spirit, who I believe longs to have an active role in our lives. Not just, you know, something we say when we say the Apostles' Creed, Not just something when we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but this person of the Trinity, the power of God living in our lives, revealing Jesus to us, transforming us, opening up the scriptures to us, changing the way we live. Maybe you experience that on a regular basis, and I hope you do, and praise God for that. But if you would love to see the Spirit have more freedom in your life, if you would love to know that God's filled you with His Spirit and to see that Spirit moving in your life, then I'm going to invite you tonight to pray with me. Let's do that. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. We thank you that you are bigger and more powerful than we can even imagine you to be. And God, we love to put you in a neat little box and keep you there where you're safe and we know what you're going to do. But Lord, we know that you long to have your way in our lives. You long to make us the people that you're calling us to be. You long to have your power be made perfect in our weakness. You long to use us as vessels of healing and grace and mercy. You long to shine your light through us. God, you long to bring us into deeper communion with you. You long to show us who you are, that we would trust you, that we would give you the things in our life that we hold on to so tightly, that we would let you have your way in us. And God, we know that we cannot do that apart from your Spirit. So Lord, just like you poured out your Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're asking you to pour out your Spirit in our lives. God, like streams of living water in the desert, soaking into the dry ground of our life. God, we would love to see you move. God, we would love to see you open our eyes and give us a glimpse of Jesus. God, we would love to hear what you have to say to us through your scriptures, what you have to say to us as we sit in your presence in silence. Lord, we would love to see you take our worship and bring it alive with your Spirit. God, we would love for you to empower us to not only live life with passion and with faith and with trust in you, but to be used by you. God, to spread the good news of your kingdom, to reach out to people who are hurting and lost, to be messengers of grace and love. So God, fill us up with yourself. God, thank you for that promise that that's what you do. And Lord, help us. Help us to live by the Spirit. God, help us to trust you, to let you move, to let you show us the answers to the questions we ask, to let you lead us and guide us. Lord, we're reminded that Simeon felt the Spirit's nudge and he recognized Jesus. Teach us, Lord, how to be sensitive to that nudge of your Spirit, that we would walk through the doors that you open, that we would take advantage of the opportunities that you give us. Lord, we just want to give you control over our lives. We want you to be Lord in every way. God, we just want more of you. And we thank you that's what you long to give us, more and more and more of you. So we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name.